so glad that you are here. If you're a guest, this is perhaps the best Sunday that you could have chosen to be here, because you're going to learn more in the next 40 minutes about what drives us as an organization and what we're passionate about than perhaps someone who's attended here for several months. So we're so glad you're here. Thanks so much for giving Access Church a shot. I grew up in South Florida, and I remember in our backyard we had this huge mango tree, and this was not one of those trees that you go back as an adult and you realize it's not that big. I've been back as an adult, and it is a huge mango tree, and my sister at some point had this idea that we should build a fort in this mango tree. Now, she was my older sister, and I just went along with a lot of her bad ideas, but I don't remember ever asking her, like, why we needed a fort. You know, I never said, well, why do we need a fort? I don't remember, like, hordes of vicious children roaming our neighborhood that we had to defend ourselves against. I don't know that there was any reason that we needed a fort, but she said we needed a fort, and I was a little brother, so okay, we built a fort. So we got my dad to help, and we built this fort, and it was really cool because, you know, you had to climb up this mango tree, and there were several different levels and platforms. OSHA would have never approved because there were, you know, no safety measures whatsoever, but it was really an awesome fort. We had, like, this lookout place, and you could see if anybody was coming, and we had, like, the ladder was protected, and we could pull it up, so if you didn't know the secret password, you know, I don't know why we thought we needed this, but we did. We felt like we wanted a space that was carved out for us, a space that would make it very clear to everyone else that this was our space, that it was designed for our comfort, and if you wanted to come in or be a part of it, and I don't know that anybody did want to come in or be a part of it. But if you wanted to come in or be a part of it, you needed to know the password. You needed to know the code. You needed to be part of our club, right? We had to approve you. We do this as kids all the time. You probably started out building forts with blankets in your bedroom or maybe in your family room, and you built a fort, and part of that fort was for you to carve out or create a space that was for you, that had all your creature comforts. My kids build forts, and they bring, like, all this stuff into their forts, right? So they have, like, all their creature comforts, and they create this space that very clearly says, this is my space. You're welcome to come into this space, perhaps. But if you do, you should know from the outset that this is my turf, this is my space. And I think we just get so good at building these forts as kids that we continue to do this as adults and we don't even realize that we're doing it, right? We do this in our neighborhoods, we do this at our place of work. Maybe you've started a new job and you recognize that there's a certain culture there, right? There's a employee handbook, and then there's an unwritten handbook. And you realize that every place you go, there's a set of rules. There's the written rules, and there's the unwritten rules. And the unwritten rules help you understand or help you know that there's a certain culture here, there's a certain code. And if you're gonna fit in, if you're gonna be along, if you're gonna be a part, then you've gotta kinda know what the code is. And I don't think that we intentionally create environments that are hostile to outsiders. I think that it just happens naturally when we don't intentionally create environments that are welcoming to outsiders. So if we're not really thinking about it, if we're not really focused on it, then it becomes really easy to create an environment or a culture that's very comfortable for the insiders, for the folks that have been there for a little while, but it's difficult to break in as a newcomer or as an outsider. About 11 years ago, my family moved to this area, and we joined swim team in our neighborhood. Now, none of us had ever been part of swim team before. We had no idea what we were getting into. We had no idea the level of, like, type A personalities that are involved with swim. We had no idea the intense volunteering that is required to be a swim parent. But we just kind of went with it. It seemed like a good thing. Everybody from our neighborhood was doing this. And I distinctly remember showing up on the first day of swimsuit fittings. And now, we did 9 years with the St. John Stingrays. Any St. John Stingrays in the room? All right, go Stingrays. Very excited about the St. John Stingrays. And we had a fantastic experience with the Stingrays. But this very first experience of the swimsuit fitting was a bit intimidating. And I've got to tell you, let me paint the picture for you. That year, there were 180 kids on our neighborhood swim team, right? And they all show up for swimsuit fittings, and there's one swimsuit in each size. And these kids have to try these swimsuits on and figure out which size they are. And so the parents are kind of like all outside the locker rooms, and the kids are coming out. And the parents are being really nice. They're just being as nice as they could be. Super friendly group of people. But they're being friendly to the people that they know, right? And so their kids are coming out and they're like, oh, hey, Bonnie, hey, my kid just came out this size. You want that size? We'll trade this. And your kid can try this one on. And everyone was being super, super friendly, but they were being friendly to the people that they knew, the people, the parents that they knew from last year on swim team and the year before and the year before. But no one knew me and no one knew my kids and no one was offering for my kids to be able to try on a swimsuit. And I was trying to figure out, how do I kind of like get in here? How do I make it possible for my kids to be able to be a part of this? And around that same time, we were in the planning stages for starting Access Church. And I remember having kind of an aha moment right there and thinking, I don't ever want anyone who comes to our church to have this kind of experience. It wasn't an experience where anyone was being unkind to me. It wasn't an experience where anyone was being hostile toward me. It was just an experience where nobody was really thinking about the person who's there for the very first time. And so we started from the get-go that we wanted to create an experience here at Access Church where if you were walking in for the very first time, this is your very first experience, maybe you hadn't even been to church in a really long time. We wanted you to know that you were welcome, that you were thought of, that we were excited about what was going to take place here, that we believe that God has an appointment with you in this space, and we want to be a part of that. And so we started to create this idea for a church that would be welcoming, that would be inviting, that would be open to everyone who walks into these environments. Because, you know, some of us have maybe gone to church before. Maybe you've tried church before and you've just decided it's kind of a difficult thing to fit into, right? You know, some of the problem with these different experiences, these new experiences, is that we start to just kind of put people into categories or put people into groups. For example, I'm not a hunter. Okay? I'm not opposed to hunting. I've got nothing against hunters, but I'm just not a hunter. And if you're ever around people that are hunters, they get so excited when they're together, right? They all knew when every season opens and when every season closes. They get together, they talk about the weapons, they talk about the ammunition, they talk about, well, that's it, really. That's all the vocabulary I have related to hunting. I don't know anything about hunting. You probably don't even call your guns weapons. I don't know. But you're really excited when you're together with other hunters, right? And so hunters kind of get together with hunters, and that's your tribe, that's your people. And water skiers get together with water skiers, and that's your tribe, that's your group, that's your people. Runners get together with runners. Cyclists get together with cyclists. You know, well, cyclists get together with cyclists. You know why? Because nobody else would possibly hang out with you wearing that clothing that you wear when you're cycling. So cyclists hang out with cyclists, and we all have our group, or we all have our tribe, our people that we feel comfortable with. And I think the dangerous thing about thinking about that way with church is that we can fall into this trap of thinking that perhaps church is just for church people. You know, that when people drive past our parking lot on Sunday and they see cars in the parking lot, I think the most dangerous thing that our community could think is that, well, that's church, and church is for church people. I'm a hunter, I'm a golfer, I'm a skier, I'm a runner, and so I belong in my different habitat, and I just kind of don't belong in church. And maybe the reason you feel that way is because you've had a church experience where it was communicated to you that you didn't really fit. You know, you came in and there was a set of rules, a set of unwritten rules. It seemed like everybody else knew the songs, everybody else knew the verses, everybody else knew when to stand up and sit down, or you thought you finally had it figured out and you knew exactly when everybody was going to sit down. Instead of sitting down, they all kneeled, right? You're like, where did that come from? And then, you know, you're sitting there with your friends and some guys come out and some people are wearing robes and some people aren't wearing robes and you don't understand. You lean over your friend and you're like, why are some of them wearing robes and some of them aren't wearing robes? I don't understand. I don't know the culture. I don't know the code. And so you walk out of that experience and you think, well, that experience is just for church people. And I'm not a church person. So I'm going to go to the golf course because I understand the rules there. I know the culture there. And so golfers stay with golfers and runners stay with runners and church people stay with church people. And if we allow that kind of thinking to be pervasive in our culture, then we are missing an incredible opportunity because we have been put here to be the light of the world. We're here to be a church for everybody because church is for everybody because Christianity is for everybody. And we know that Christianity is for everybody because Jesus is for everybody. And we know that because Jesus said that he was here for everybody, and he invited everyone to follow him, to be a part of his tribe, to be a part of his club, to be a part of his group. And yet somehow as a church, we often forget what it means to be the newcomer or to be the outsider. Historically, the church has not done a great job of this. It'd be kind of like, you know, somebody walks in and they see you up on the ladder and they think, that's really awesome. You know, you're a church person. Somehow you've managed to get up there. You know things about the Bible. You understand things about God. You know, you've got verses memorized and stuff, but I'm not a church person, and I don't know how to get up there because this ladder, it's missing the bottom rungs. There's no bottom rungs to the ladder, and so I don't know how to get up there. And it's not that anyone in the church has intentionally left out the bottom rungs of the ladder. It's just that without a lot of intentionality, the bottom rungs of the ladder can be neglected. And so someone walks in and they think, man, I would love to be up there. I would love to know what you know. I mean, your kids seem to understand things about God. I wish my kids understood about God, but I don't know how to do that, and I don't know how to get up there. And so we sometimes can walk away from church discouraged, and we think church is for church people, and I'm just not a church person. I don't know how to get up there. Well, this problem is not new. It's not new to us. In fact, we're going to learn today that this problem really cropped up within weeks of Jesus going back to heaven and leaving his disciples to lead the church. It didn't take very long at all for the church to forget what it was like to be someone who was new and didn't understand what it meant to follow God. And so today, we're going to look at a story that comes from the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is a great story for you to read. If you've never read the Bible, if you don't know anything about church, then the book of Acts is a great place for you to start. It's short for the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles were the early followers of Jesus. They were the ones that were right there, that witnessed Jesus, that saw him work miracles, that heard him teach. And then the story of Acts is really the story of how this Jewish carpenter, this poor Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago, half a world away, is a household word in our vocabulary today. That everybody you know has heard of Jesus Christ. And you wonder, how did that happen? How did this, you know, little tiny story from far, far away, a long time ago, how did that become such a central part of so many people's attention and focus today? Then the book of Acts is a great book for you to read. But we're going to jump in on chapter 15. And we're going to look here at what the book of Acts explains about the early church having, in a sense, a ladder that was missing the bottom rungs. So here we go. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, we don't know who these people were exactly that came into Antioch, but evidently, Paul and Barnabas had been to Antioch and they had taught people about the fact that Jesus had come as really a fulfillment of the Jewish prophecy. Jesus was really just an extension or a continuation or a completion of Jewish teaching. And everyone that had been a Jesus follower up to that point had been Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Jesus' followers were Jewish. And they had understood that Jesus was a fulfillment of the prophecy that there would be a Messiah. He wasn't the political Messiah that some people expected, but he was a spiritual Messiah that came to offer healing, that came to offer hope, that came to offer us a connection to our Heavenly Father. And so these people in Antioch had received this message, but they were Gentiles, meaning that they were Roman or they were Greek. And so they didn't grow up in the Jewish tradition, and therefore the men had not been circumcised as babies. And so they're following Jesus. Everything's going good. They're thinking, this is great. I finally have a connection with my Heavenly Father. And then these guys come on the scene. We don't know who these guys are, but these guys come on the scene and they say, well, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved. I don't know if you've ever joined an organization and there are people that were in the organization ahead of you, before you. And they just, in your mind, you know, they've always been there because they've been there longer than you, right? And sometimes it's years later before you find out that they only joined the organization a couple of weeks before you. And you're like, oh my gosh, this whole time I thought they were like old timers in the organization. That's kind of what's happening here. We have these people who've been Christians, Christ followers, literally just a few weeks longer than these other people, but they're already, you know, ready to instruct the newcomers as to how things go. And they've decided that, you know, if you're going to be a Jesus follower, since everybody else that's a Jesus follower is Jewish, which means everybody else that's a Jesus follower and is male is circumcised, then you should be circumcised too. And you can imagine if you're one of these guys, right? And you're like, wait a minute here. Talk about a bait and switch, right? I mean, I thought this whole following Jesus thing was going to be pretty simple. And then somebody arrives on the scene and says, oh yeah, you've got it. Like, it's all about Jesus. It's super simple. You just have to be, you know, circumcised. No big. And so all of a sudden the guys are like, wait a minute. This is a little bit of a change here. So this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Now, Paul was one of the original missionaries. Paul spread the news about Jesus and his resurrection all over the modern world at the time. Barnabas did a lot of traveling with him, and Paul and Barnabas are like, yeah, we don't think so. We don't remember Jesus laying anything out like that in terms of extra qualifications. And so if these people believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then that's really all that's necessary. And so now there's a little bit of a dispute. And so the way to resolve this is that we're going to take a little trip back to Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. That's because Jerusalem is sort of the capital of the early church. This is where most of the followers who had known Jesus and heard him teach personally is where they still resided. And so we're going to go to Jerusalem and we're going to kind of resolve this, okay? So the church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And this is a really big deal, that Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus. And this is this recognition that Jesus isn't just the Messiah for the Jewish people, but that Jesus has come for everybody. That everybody is invited, regardless of your background, regardless of your biography, regardless of, you know, your genetics or, you know, what your family was like, that everybody is invited to be a follower of Jesus. This was kind of a brand new way of thinking because honestly, nobody really been thinking about it consciously, but I think subconsciously they had just figured since they were all Jewish that, you know, that everybody who followed Jesus would have to become Jewish first and then they could become followers of Jesus. And so anyway, this is a big deal that Gentiles have been converted. So they're telling these stories. And the news made all the believers very glad. And this is cool. It's news because this is kind of a cool thing, right? The people who had no hope are discovering hope through Jesus Christ. People whose lives were broken are finding healing through Jesus Christ. And so this is news. This is good news. That's literally, when you hear the word gospel, that just means good news. That's what's taking place, is that people are discovering and learning for the first time the good news. So when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. So they're telling these really cool stories of life change. And then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up. Now, wait a minute. Let's just pause here for 1 second, because this is a really big deal. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the religious right. The Pharisees were the rule keepers. The Pharisees were the ones that when Jesus came on the scene, they were really taken aback. Because Jesus comes on the scene and he starts talking about everybody can come and have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Everyone can connect with their Creator God. And the Pharisees are like, whoa. There's a lot of rules. There's a lot of things that have to be done right. It's not so easy. It's not so simple. And Jesus came on the scene and said, no, actually, it's really simple. Jesus came on the scene and he said, follow me. He didn't say that you have to believe things first. He didn't say you have to understand theology first. He didn't say that you have to memorize verses first. He didn't say you had to get your theology right or that you had to go through some kind of doctrinal class first. Jesus just showed up and said, follow me. And he said it to some people that the Pharisees really didn't think should be invited to follow any rabbi. I mean, he said it to Matthew, the tax collector, who was a complete traitor to his people. He said it to Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, come down because tonight I'm going to have dinner in your house. And the Pharisees are freaking out because these are not good people. These are not model citizens. And Jesus is just saying to them, hey, you know what? Come on in. You can belong before you believe. If you've heard us say that, we say that because Jesus said it first, that you can belong before you believe. I know that's true because Jesus' own disciples, on the weekend that he was crucified, they still didn't believe. They still didn't get it. And yet they belonged as part of Jesus' crowd of merry men. And this really freaked out the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones that said, no, 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 you've got to eat in a certain way. You've got to do everything in a certain way. In fact, the Pharisees weren't just hung up on the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees were hung up on the almost 700 rules that had been added on through the Old Testament. And this idea that you could just show up and follow and not understand the rules and not live right and not get yourself cleaned up first was really disturbing to the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees were the ones that went to the Romans and said, hey, this guy Jesus is causing a lot of trouble. And the Pharisees were the ones that had Jesus arrested and called him in the night before he was crucified. And the Pharisees were the ones that accused Jesus of treason against God. The Pharisees were the ones that accused Jesus of blasphemy. The Pharisees were the ones that handed Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. So do you get who the Pharisees are? But here, we have a verse that indicates that among this group of early Christians, months after Jesus has gone back to heaven, among this group of early Christians, there are Pharisees. Pharisees who didn't believe in Jesus when he was alive, but Pharisees who on Easter Sunday morning went, oh, maybe Jesus is who he said he was. So this is a really cool thing that in the middle of this group of people, we have Pharisees. So don't miss that. All right, but they're still Pharisees. They still believe in a lot of rules. And so they go on and they say this, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses, not just the Ten Commandments, the entire law of Moses. So that's where the Pharisees are coming from. So the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, you ever been around Christians that don't agree on something? After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Now, Peter's a really big deal. If you don't remember who Peter is, Peter was there with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. Peter's the one that got out of the boat and walked on water. Peter's the one that Jesus said, Peter, because of your confession of faith, because you have declared that I am the Son of God, upon this profession of faith, I will build my church. If you're Catholic, Peter's like the first pope. He's the guy. Peter's a really big deal. So Peter stands up and Peter addresses them. And he says, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel or the good news and believe. And God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. So he's sticking up for the Gentiles or the Greeks and the Romans. So now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? In other words, come on, guys, really? I mean, who in this room is able to keep the 700 rules? In fact, just boil it down to the Ten Commandments. And who among us is really doing a great job of keeping the Ten Commandments? None of us, right? So why would we impose on them? Why would we put on their necks a system that isn't working for us? Why would we burden them with that? So Peter says, no, we believe it's through the grace, the free grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. And then this is really cool. Another guy speaks up in the group. And this is another guy who, as far as we can tell, was not a follower of Jesus while he was alive. This is another guy that didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God while he was alive, but then later he shows up as one of the leaders in the early church. And his name is James. And the reason James is such a big deal is because James is actually the brother of Jesus. And do you know why James didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Because he was his brother, right? I mean, can you imagine laying in your bunk bed one night and your brother's like, I'm the Son of God. You'd be like, no, bro. I don't care what you say, you still get the bottom bunk, right? You're my brother. You're my brother. And so the whole time Jesus is alive, we don't see any indication that James believes that Jesus is who he says he is or follows Jesus. But then something happens, an event. James, like so many others, sees Jesus crucified and buried, and then he sees Jesus again after he's risen from the dead, and he recognizes that his brother is who he said he was. And so this is so cool that we see James now as one of the leaders in the early church. And so because James was Jesus' brother, and because he's now a believer in who Jesus is, James has a strong voice in the early church. And James says this. And this verse, just before I read it to you, this verse is a really big deal for our church. This is the theme verse for our church. Everything that we do comes out of this verse. And James says this. He says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. In other words, let's do everything we can to make it easy. Let's not let tradition get in the way. Let's not let all the rules that didn't work for us and didn't work for our ancestors to get in the way. Let's make it possible for our new friends, the Greeks, the Romans, to turn to God. And let's not do anything that gets in the way of that. And so they decide this. They say, instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. And so just real simply, he's saying this. He says, okay, first of all, eat kosher. Okay, this isn't a thing between you and God. This is really a thing between you and your fellow man, because what you're eating right now, it's just freaking your Jewish brothers and sisters out, right? They're just really freaked out by what you're eating, and this is causing a bit of a rift. And so just to smooth things over in your relationships with your fellow believers, just, you know, eat kosher. And then the second rule, pretty simple. Abstain from sexual immorality. And this is a big deal. Maybe you don't understand it right now, but this is a big deal because of the way that it affects your relationships. It affects the people that you love. It affects your family. There are just so many repercussions. There's so much impact from making poor decisions in this area. So you'll understand this later as your faith grows and your faith develops. But for right now, just these two things. Eat kosher and flee from sexual immorality. Okay? I know your life's a mess. I know there's other things in your life that need help. I know there's other things in your life that need saving. That's why you're not looking for a prophet. You don't need instruction. You're looking for a savior because you need saving. But we'll work on those things as we go. And this is why it's so important. It's so important that every single person can come along and know that they can have a relationship with God. that they can come into a church and they can know that there's going to be every rung in the ladder for them. Maybe you're someone here and you came and you showed up in Starting Point. And you came and you said, I don't understand these things. I don't know these verses. People talk about John 3:16. I don't know how to find that. People are singing songs. I don't know the words. But someone was patient with you. And someone answered your questions. And someone made you feel like it was okay to have questions. It was okay to be skeptical. And you took a step. Maybe someone put a rung in the ladder for you by the way that they created an environment for you and your kids. Through Upstreet or Kid Stuff or Camp 95. And you said, man, I know that my kids should know these things. I feel like I should be teaching my kids something about God, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to teach them. And somebody else came alongside and said, we're going to help you with that. We're going to help teach you. We're going to help teach your kids, and we're going to do it together. And together, we're going to help you be the kind of family that you want to be. Maybe you've got teenagers. God bless you. And you brought them here because, you know, they're too big to spank and you don't know what else to do with them, so you brought them to church. And someone came alongside them, a small group leader. Someone took them to Vertical Reality, and your kid comes home from Vertical Reality and they say, man, I think I understand this God thing. I think I understand this Jesus thing. And your kid says, I've made a connection with God. Somebody put the rungs in the ladder for you and for your family. 10 years ago, a group of people were willing to do anything to create a new kind of organization, a new kind of church, a place where people could show up and they could actually belong before they believed. An environment where it was safe to be a skeptic. An environment where anybody could show up and say, I'm not sure I get this whole Jesus thing. I'm not sure I understand about God and his desire for a relationship with me, but I just want to take a step. And someone from the very beginning said, we're going to create an organization that's going to have all the rungs in the ladder. And if you've ever wondered why our logo at this church is a ladder, this is why. Because it matters so much to us to have every rung in the ladder. We want to make it possible for everyone, regardless of their background, regardless of their story, regardless of their doubts, to be able to come in and know that they can connect with their Heavenly Father. And we are so grateful to those of you that have helped us do this. You have done an amazing job creating environments, volunteering, showing up, loving kids, sitting in circles. You've been incredibly generous with your finances. You've given to this organization, you've given to our future hopes and dreams, and you've said, we want to create environments like this for our friends. You've invited your friends. You've trusted us with relationships. And we just want you to know that we are always going to be the church that strives to keep all the rungs in the ladder. And I hope that's inspiring to you. I hope that's encouraging you. I hope you want to be part of an organization that's like this, because honestly, it's rare. It's unusual. And I am so grateful to be a part of an organization like this. I'm so grateful to have so many of you who've come alongside us and have said, I want to be a part of this. I want to create a space for my friends, for my coworkers, for my neighbors, for my family members who don't understand, who don't get it, who've never had it explained well to them, that God loves them and God wants a relationship with them, that everything in their past can be healed, that they can start new, that God's about making things new and giving fresh starts. And I want them to know that there's a place for them and that we'll meet them wherever they're at. Whatever step they're ready to take, we're going to continue to create environments for them. I hope that's inspiring to you. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't know, I just wanted church to be a place for me. I wanted it to be kind of like that fort I built when I was a kid with blankets in my family room. I wanted church to have all the creature comforts, and I wanted to surround myself with, you know, things that made me comfortable. I wanted to make some friends. Maybe my kids would make some friends, but that's kind of all I'm looking for in church. I want the church to be big enough to be successful, but, you know, not so big that Rich doesn't know my name. I want to tell you, that's not the kind of church that we're striving to be. We're striving to be a church, as crazy as this sounds, but we're striving to be a church for the people that aren't even here yet. Because someone came before you and helped create environments where it'd be easy for you to connect, easy for you to jump in, easy for you to develop relationships and build significant relationships with other people, with your Heavenly Father, and then be able to turn around and invite your friends to those same kinds of relationships. And so if that inspires you, then I'm excited, because we're gonna continue to do this. No matter what it takes, no matter where we end up meeting, no matter what's required of us, we are going to continue to do the hard work of creating environments that say that everyone is invited. That God wants there to be a space for everyone, because Jesus is not just for church people. Because if Jesus were just for church people, then that means we would be lost. Because every one of us at some point has taken that first step on the ladder. So church isn't just for church people. And Christianity is not just for church people. And Jesus is not just for church people. Jesus is for everybody. So we are for everybody. We're for you. We're for your neighbors. We're for your family. We're for your friends. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have each week to roll out the red carpet for our guests, to greet them in the parking lot, not because they don't know how to park, but because we want them to know that we're so excited about what's going to happen in this space. And we're so excited that you have an appointment with each one of us in this room. And God, I just thank you so much for every person who's come alongside us and helped us to create these environments so that everyone can know, so that everyone can connect, so that everyone can develop a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Thank you. Give us the courage to continue to reach out, to always be vigilant, to always pay attention to the bottom rungs of the ladder, and make sure that there's always room for everyone. Amen.